Most of us can understand stories of a fall from grace due to the poor choices made by those in trouble. It's much harder to reconcile those who have been plagued with a struggle that was not of their own design. Take the story of Linda Stone, for example. She was a former executive with Apple Computer and Microsoft who fell on hard times, not because she had personally messed up, but due to the reality of how life can at times be absolutely and totally unfair. This young professional woman, after many successful insights and innovations as a leader in social media in the tech industry, found herself not on the top of the heap, but up against the headwinds and storms of several major setbacks. Her house in Seattle burned to the ground, destroying most of her possessions. She moved into an apartment, and once there, the sprinkler system malfunctioned and flooded the whole place, making her homeless for a second time. But worst of all, she was struck by a series of serious medical problems, including an extensive jaw infection that required many painful surgeries. She was wise enough to know that a negative outlook would only make things worse, so she tried to keep herself motivated and moving forward. She tried to keep her head up and her attitude positive. She tried being thankful, but realized she was practicing gratitude through gritted teeth. I can resonate with that description. I'm guessing you can too. Practicing gratitude through gritted teeth. We hope and want to do the right things, but we realize my heart's just not into it. So we might feel guilty and never make a clean start, or we just don't see the benefit of trying. It's not going to change the circumstances, is it? So we never begin. And then life comes along, sneaking up on us, hitting us over the head with a 2x4. And the curtain falls and the darkness descends. And what are we going to do then? My favorite line from a 19th century English poet, theologian, writer is from G.K. Chesterton, who said, "Christianity has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and not tried." We are prone too quickly to throw in the towel. And I suppose that could be said about all major religions, all great practices for positivity, these habits that we are encouraging to incorporate into our lives, that we are talking about gratitude this summer and how we can make this practice of gratitude more integral for us. But we're conditioned by the light switch and the fast food drive-through. We're addicted to easy credit and portable, I'm not sure what to call these things, distraction devices, entertainment devices, smartphones. Maybe they're considered smartphones because we feel pretty dumb. Or maybe they're called smartphones is that we, after a while, realize we serve it more than it serves us. Always checking to see what's the latest update. Always making sure we have a Wi-Fi connection. Always making sure that we're connected and in the flow and with it and know what's going on. Always checking it again and again and again for that message we're waiting for. The spiritual practice that I'm encouraging for you as the next step this week is a respite from your smartphone. Two lovers were having dinner at their favorite restaurant, And one said to the other, "Do you mind if I just tape your cell phone to your forehead so at least I can pretend that you're looking at me when I'm talking to you?" Put it down. Plug it in the wall. That's a strange thing, a corded phone. You've probably never heard of such technology. Maybe you can go check it every once in a while if you want to figure out what's happening, but what if you just left it there for an hour or four or the whole day? Just let it sit there. It'll be fine. People ask, well, what did we do before we had cell phones? Well, all you got to do is think back about 15 years and you have your answer. But we are always victims to the urgency of the immediate. Always thinking that the next great thing is at our fingertips, and if we don't see it and touch it and experience it and be connected to it, then somehow we are losing out. And the point is we've forgotten how to wait. We've forgotten how to listen. We've forgotten how to be patient. And yes, we have forgotten how to suffer, long-suffering, this practice of waiting, watching, prayerfully, expectantly, faithfully, allowing these stretches to find avenue for God. As we look in on the disciples of Jesus here in Mark chapter 4, we're noticing that they see in Jesus a man who was very well connected. Jesus is connected to God in a way that none of them had ever seen before. He is connected to a wisdom that attracts them, with teachings that often leaves them scratching their heads and wondering, what did he mean by that parable, or how would this be truly implemented, but still pondering in their heart in the long silences of walking with him and thinking about what he had said that morning or that night before that was germinating, taking root in their soul. They noticed that he was connected to a joyful freedom that transcended the conventional customs of his society, that Jesus was willing to break the rules. Jesus was willing to disobey the law if it meant alleviating the suffering of another human person. By the way, that's why Christians must always read and interpret the Scriptures with the Spirit of Jesus. That when you use the Bible to hide behind your bigotry, it's not only shameful, it's an insult, a blasphemy to the very sacredness of each human soul that Jesus came to redeem. And Jesus had absolutely no patience for religious smugness and cruelty in his day. And so I don't think we should have too much patience for it in our day as well. But I contend that what really impressed these disciples the most was seeing how Jesus was connected to a purpose so commanding and clear and loving and certain that they were willing to leave jobs and families and pull up stakes, all in order to travel around with him to see what he was going to do and say next. And there with front row seats, they watched as Jesus connected to a mysterious power that could bring healing and renewal back into people's lives as doubts and demons and diseases were chased away. They witnessed dead eyes dancing again to life, broken bodies getting up to walk, and crushed spirits beginning to sing again. So I guess, therefore, it's somewhat understandable when they're out there out on the lake, far, far from shore, when in an instant the whole day has turned into total darkness, with the wind picking up and the lightning clapping down against the surface of the water and the boat being tossed around like a bobber in a whirlpool, I can see why they may get a little nervous, why the anxiousness would begin to creep into their bodies. It was hardly a time for a Sunday school lesson in felt on the power of gratitude. They weren't thinking of gratitude through gritted teeth. They were simply thinking of survival, of getting through this one, of getting out alive. And what does the text tell us that Jesus is doing during this ruckus? The wind flailing around and the lightning clapping, the boat tossing and turning. He's taken five. He's asleep without a care in the world. There in the boat, out. I love this image of the present but also absent Christ. The one who is both there and not there simultaneously. It's like the parents that are on the sidelines or sit in the audience and watch their children or grandchildren up on stage. They're there, but they're not taking the place of the responsibility of their children who are learning how to grow up and play with others or perform a skill. They are there to encourage, but they sit off stage in the sidelines behind the curtain, clapping, encouraging, waiting. Certainly there for a major catastrophe, but oftentimes just simply saying with confidence, it's okay. You've got it. It'll be okay. You can do it. It's okay. You can get through. Sometimes we don't need to be rescued. Sometimes we need to be renewed in our ability to move forward. Linda Stone was led out of her storm by a caring doctor who was faithful to ask this question in the midst of all her illnesses. So she would go through her symptoms and all these things that would be going wrong and things that were concerning and things that needed to be treated and things that he needed to be aware of. And then finally at the end, consistently, this doctor would ask this great question. He would say, "What part of your body is feeling good today? What part? What part feels good to you?" And looking for the positive kept her from always focusing on the hopeless and the despairing. She started noticing that what worked in her body, as much as she started noticing what didn't. She committed her energy by connecting to that which was doing okay, rather than being constantly focused upon that which wasn't. She said it made all the difference. She said the whole happiness movement just drives me crazy because it's so binary. Are you happy or are you not happy? The real question should be, how can I appreciate this moment more? What feels good right now? There's always some positive in the moment that we can notice and that we can appreciate. What are we focused on? What are we constantly thinking about? Can we find anything worth holding on to? Like a tether line to the anchor of security, a thin thread that perhaps is streaming across the sky, what we might call a silver lining, a crack in the storm, a small crevice that we can look at and see that the sun is still there and it's still shining and there's just a little piece of it that's getting through. That in these fissures of goodness, we can see the presence of God. We know this truth all the time. When we grieve, we're certainly deeply saddened by the loss of a loved one, the recognition that on earth we'll never see that person again. But we also hold to this gratitude of that good memory or that good experience or how that person was so loving or kind or what that person taught us or how that person lived their life. And we hold on in a storm. Not being grateful for what has happened, but being grateful for the strength that we encounter as we go through the difficulties. And we say, that was good. And we focus on it. This tear in the darkness where light still might get through, no matter how small. That child's laugh, that flower's bloom, that beautiful line of poetry, that healing word, whatever might be a remnant of goodness in your day, the place where you're not feeling good, well, don't focus on that. Feed and put energy into places where you are. What the disciples needed to remember was who was in the boat with them and that his destiny was not going to be served if they all perished at sea. And of course, I want us to be cautious at this point. It can be far too easy to tell to the suffering, well, don't forget, Jesus is with you. It can sound dismissive and disrespectful to those in real crisis and real trouble. And if we are to join in the presence of Christ, then we need to join into the power of suffering and a willingness to suffer alongside of those who suffer. But have you ever noticed that the word nowhere and the words nowhere and now here are exactly the same letters in exactly the same order? Nowhere, one word, create a little bit of space, and now the two words now here. And of course, they describe two totally different perspectives. This perspective of nowhere, well, there's nothing that can be done. It's hopeless. There is despair. There's nowhere where God is. And then by creating just a little bit of space, a little bit of room to breathe, we have a totally different concept of being now here. I suggest that that's a spiritual journey to be able to carve some space into the ordinariness and the despair of life in order to find something that is great and wonderful and powerful and impactful in our lives. That we are able to take the nowhereness of our life and be fully present with the now-here-ness of our life and allow it to be just a little bit of room that we've created. A sacred distance where a relationship with you and your neighbor, you and your world, you and yourself can begin to live together in peace and in harmony. That God is present, sometimes knowably, sometimes mysteriously, but God is present and you will endure, even in the storms, even in the difficulties, even in the frustrations, even in the questions and the doubts and the despairs. For there's a crack in the darkness that's a seam of the grace of God. And for those of you who know God's dwelling within, you have felt it. And you have been empowered by it. And it will never, ever leave you. Let us pray. We are grateful, O God, to be in your house with your people, to hear your word, and to be reminded of the powerful gift of your Son who loves us and comes for us and cheers for us and sometimes seems to be asleep in the boat we travel. Help us to be people of faith. Help us to be good disciples. Forgive us where we've erred. Encourage us where we might walk renewed again and be with us always through all the struggles and all the difficulties. for this world needs love and acceptance and joy and kindness and compassion. And we are your agents to bring this gift to others. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.